I think we're okay. The other strategy, the other thing you got to deal with is mosquitoes. If we open the door, we get attacked by mosquitoes. If we shut the door, we're a little warm. All sorts of challenges at this tent church, huh? For those of you who aren't with us on Sunday or last Wednesday night, exciting news. It looks like we've got a really good opportunity to have our project funded by the Bank of the West. It looks really, really good. And it's going forward. And I just wanted to mention that again to some of you on Wednesday night. I know that some of you come to church on Wednesday nights and you're not able to do Sunday mornings. But I have issued a challenge to our church that we would raise the additional 50K that was our goal as soon as possible, like within the next month. It took us 4 months to raise the first 50K, and right now we're almost to 60, just in the last week and a half or so. So let's give, and we'll see the Lord do some great stuff in getting this building up. That'll be great. And also be praying for the appraisal and other things that will be coming up concerning the project. I'll be letting you know as things develop. I feel like I'm facing that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right. Father, as we open your word now, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our souls, the very deepest part of us. Open it wide open, that your word might be planted deep, deep within the deepest part of our hearts. And I pray that that seed, that truth would blossom, would take root, and would produce fruit in our lives for your glory. Encourage those tonight who are afflicted. Humble those tonight who need humbling. And challenge us all. In Jesus' name, amen. The Old Testament prophet Joel recorded a prophecy in the second chapter of his Old Testament book, the very words of the Lord. God said there, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." We are in those days. Those days refer to the church age, which began on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles. And that is how it's been operating ever since. The church age has continued to this point. The church will continue until Jesus takes us to be with him in heaven. And right now, in the church age, when a person gives their heart to Christ, puts their faith in Christ, they become a brand new creation, and the Spirit of God is poured out on their life. The Holy Spirit indwells a person who becomes a Christian. All Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us as a Christian has the potential to live at a supernatural level in life, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, Joel's prophecy clearly predicts that God's people in those days would dream dreams and be given visions. And that has been true throughout church history. Christians have dreamt dreams and have been given visions. And I certainly believe that that is possible today among Christians in the modern day church. That prophecy that Joel wrote down was certainly, without a doubt, fulfilled in the life of the Apostle Paul. That was a man who saw many dreams, many visions, many revelations. He writes about one extraordinary vision that he had here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. In verse 1, he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but, as it is implied, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Here Paul is speaking in the third person, but it's very clear that this is an experience that he personally had. This vision that God gave him. Paul was no stranger to visions. He was no stranger to revelations. Paul had many supernatural experiences with the Holy Spirit. You can see that in his history recorded on the pages of the New Testament. I mean, I think of his personal testimony. Remember how Paul got saved? What a conversion experience, recorded in Acts chapter 9. Before Paul became a Christian, he was the chief persecutor of the church. In Acts chapter 9, he gets letters from the high priest in Jerusalem authorizing him to travel to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem and throw them in prison. And so in Acts chapter 9, he's on the road to Damascus going to arrest Christians. On that road, he got arrested by Jesus. And it was an amazing, dramatic experience. The record says that a light from heaven shone all about him. It knocked him off his beast. He fell to the ground. Jesus himself spoke to him. The experience left Paul blind for 3 days, and it changed his life forever. What a personal testimony. What an experience to have. Later on in Acts chapter 9, Paul got another vision of a man by the name of Ananias who would come and lay hands on him to restore his sight. At the same time, Ananias got a vision that he was to go to Paul and lay his hands on him. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is speaking to an audience and he speaks of another vision that he was given from the Lord. And in that vision, he was called to go and minister to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 16, he gets a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Paul, come help us." In Acts chapter 23, after he's arrested in Jerusalem, he gets a vision of Jesus right there next to him, encouraging him. In Acts chapter 18, while he's ministering in Corinth, he gets a vision of Jesus Christ in a night vision, a dream that encourages him. In Acts chapter 27, he's on a boat that's about to be shipwrecked. He gets visited by an angel. Paul experienced all these visions and revelations, supernatural experiences, And we also know that Paul was given direct revelation from God, which became primary truth in what we call Christian doctrine, which he then wrote down in 13 Holy Spirit-inspired letters included in the New Testament. 14, if you think he wrote the book of Hebrews. Paul experienced an abundance of revelations, an abundance of visions. But I think this was probably his most extraordinary one. This is a vision that happened to him about 14 years prior to him writing this letter. People have tried to identify when it exactly took place. Some think it came to Paul when he had a near-death experience, when he was beaten half to death or stoned to death, being persecuted. I personally believe that he got this vision very early on after he became a Christian in the quiet years where you don't hear much about Paul in the New Testament. Those foundational years where he's spending time with the Lord by himself. But what happened in this vision? Verse 2 at the end of it. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven. The Bible specifically speaks of three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven of this planet. Then there's the stellar heaven, outer space, with the stars and planets and all that. And then there's the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. Paul went to heaven in this vision. Look down there at verse 4. How he was caught up into paradise. No question. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's heaven. Paul went to heaven in this vision. Now, how he did that, I'm not sure. He doesn't even know, right? He doesn't know whether he went there in the body or it was an out-of-body experience. He says, God only knows, but there he is in heaven. And think of what that experience was like. That word paradise is a great word. It's an old Persian word, and it means an enclosed garden, an enclosed luxurious garden. In ancient times, royalty, kings, they had castles and they had private gardens at their estate, enclosed. Nobody could go in there. If you were a special friend of the king, then he would make you a companion of the garden, and you would have access into his luxurious garden paradise. Paul was caught up and allowed to go into the garden of King Jesus in heaven, in the royal courts of heaven. What an experience. He doesn't say too much about it. In verse 4, he says he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul saw things and heard things that he couldn't express. Just couldn't express them. And it appears that he was not allowed by the Lord to express them. He wasn't allowed to share anything like that. But what he saw must have been glorious. And by the way, this puts Paul in an exclusive group within Scripture. Not many people were given visions like that, even in the Bible. I can think of Isaiah, who got a vision of the heavenlies. John the Apostle, certainly. He saw heaven and he wrote about it in the book of Revelation. And then you got Paul. Just those three guys. There may be a couple others, I'm not sure. What an incredible thing he had. And it is my belief that it was that vision that was a main reason why Paul was able to be so steadfast in his ministry, so consistent, so aggressive, so willing to endure and suffer so much for the Lord, so willing to be spent. Why? He knew there was a heaven. He'd been there. He absolutely was assured of it. And it drove him It absolutely changed the way that he lived his life. Heaven is our motivation, my brother and sister in Christ. Very unlikely that God's going to give us a vision like he gave Paul. It's very unlikely that any of us are going to be taken up into the heavenlies and to see it. But we should be just as assured of heaven as if we have seen it. Because it's real. And let's take the word of guys like Paul who saw heaven, of guys like John, of guys like Isaiah. Or what about Jesus who said there's a heaven? Brother and sister in Christ, there is a paradise awaiting for us. There is a heaven. We're going to be in heaven a whole lot longer than we'll be here. Right? Everything's going to be just fine then. Let our lives be spent here and now for Christ. Let us serve him with everything that we have. So important. I see some lessons here about visions and revelations that I want you to see. Because I do believe that revelations and dreams and visions are possible for us as Christians. I've talked to some of you who've had visions and dreams and revelations. I've had visions and dreams and revelations. In fact, just recently, the Lord gave me a beautiful vision that applied to a personal matter in the life of my family. So I do believe in these. I believe God communicates through this. But let's understand some things about it. Did you notice how humble Paul was in this vision? Completely humble. This happened to him 14 years ago, and the way I read it, he's never spoken of it to anybody. He's kept it to himself. Only now he brings it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he does so reluctantly. He speaks in the third person here, doesn't he? Why does he do that? I think it's drawing attention away from himself. This isn't Paul saying, I went to heaven. Check it out. You haven't. Nanny, nanny, poo, poo. None of that. And you can see very clearly that he's reluctant about it. In verse 5, of such a one I will boast. That's speaking of Paul in the third person. Yet of myself, Paul in the first person, I will not boast. Except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul didn't want anybody to think anything higher than him, than who he was. Up in verse 1, he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. He didn't want to boast about this. He felt foolish boasting about this revelation. So why is he boasting? Because of the false teachers in the church of Corinth, you remember. They were leading that church astray down a path of deception. And the false teachers did boast a lot about their credentials, about their external qualities. And no doubt the false preachers boasted a lot about their visions, their revelations. And at the same time, they're discrediting Paul, they're tearing down Paul, they're attacking his message and his apostleship, and their strategy was working in Corinth. Many of the Christians were being deceived because of that. The only reason Paul gets involved in that folly behavior, that foolish behavior, was to protect that flock. So he's willing to play the game, to do some comparing and contrasting. But he was absolutely humble. And let me say this to you, my brother and sister in Christ. If you are given a dream or a vision, then you should be humble about it. Like Paul. There are Christians today who have visions, dreams, revelations. And you know what they do? They go out and write a book. And they start a speaking circuit of American churches. And they go out and they tell everybody about their vision and their dream. And they sort of boast in it. And of course, they sell all their materials. Paul didn't speak about his vision for 14 years, and he went to heaven. I have met some Christians who are always having visions. They're always having dreams. And every time you see them, hey, the Lord spoke to me. I had this other vision. And I here, and a lot of times it's kind of done in a spiritually arrogant way. Listen, you don't have to be all that vocal about it. Paul wasn't. The false teachers were. But Paul wasn't. I also think that dreams, visions, revelations like we're talking about are, for the most part, private. I think they're between God and that person. I think many of the visions and dreams that a person might be given are for the benefit for the person to whom it's given. And you can just be silent about it and love your Lord and learn what the Lord has for you and just sort of, you know, keep it to yourself. Paul kept it to himself for 14 years. Very beneficial to him. That is why I'm, just so you know, I'm kind of cautious whenever somebody comes up to me with a vision that they've had about me. You know, and I've met some. Had a vision about you, Pastor Terry. I believe you're supposed to do this or that. The Lord has spoken. I'm willing to talk to somebody about that, but you know the way I see it, the Holy Spirit can give me a vision too. The same vision, the same dream. And how about that? If I had the same vision and the same dream, and they had the same vision and the same dream, wouldn't that be confirmation? And now we can start really talking. Right? Single ladies. If some Christian guy has a vision about God telling him that you got to marry him, reject it. That's been used in churches. God will confirm it to both parties. I really believe that to be true. Notice also about visions and revelations, they're not to be forced. You can't seek them, and you shouldn't seek them. At the end of verse 2, it says, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4, he was caught up into paradise. That Greek word, caught up, is violent. It means to seize, to snatch up. It's like Paul wasn't seeking it at all. He was just caught up. He was given a vision. He was given a dream. He didn't seek after it. It just came to him. And really, I think we as Christians shouldn't be seeking after dreams and visions. We shouldn't force those things. If they come, that's great. But we shouldn't be going after them. We shouldn't be obsessed with visions and dreams. You know, if somebody's having a dream or a vision every single night, you got to ask the person, what are you eating late at night before you go to bed? Pizza with anchovies at 11:30. That explains it. Or what medication are you on? No, I don't think it's the norm. You know what is the norm? Bible reading. That's the norm. Every single day, you and I should be in the Word of God, in something that we can plainly read. Learning the Bible, learning its lessons, applying those lessons to our lives. Let's be in the Bible. And what makes anybody think that they're going to be given visions and dreams from the Lord if they don't even take time to read their Bibles? Amen. We need to read our Bible so that we'll be able to discern visions, dreams, etc., etc. So while I believe in it, and again, I've talked to many of you about dreams and visions, I believe it exists and I think it's good. And I'm willing to dialogue and pray with you on those things. But let's do it in the biblical way. Let's be very careful. Let's be very balanced on this. Paul, with all that he saw, was able to stay humble, wasn't he? But he was given some help. Look what it says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul stayed humble. How did he stay humble? He was given a thorn in the flesh. That kept him humble. That's what it clearly says. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, and it kept him humble. Paul the Apostle, a godly man, used mightily by the Lord, struggled the entire time that he lived his life here on planet Earth with a very, very difficult, painful circumstance. He had a painful suffering that he dealt with. He calls it by 2 phrases here. He calls it, first of all, a thorn in the flesh. Now, the word thorn is from a Greek word that actually means a stake. He had a stake in the flesh. This is speaking of a big, long stake that was used to torture people with and to impale people with. You know, right out there we have a tent, right? And those tent stakes, I don't know, right now they only look like about 6 inches or so. They're actually about 4 feet. And they've been jammed into the ground to hold up that tent. Man, this thing that Paul is dealing with was not a thumbtack. It was a stake. It was a very painful thing. He also refers to it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet is also very strong. It means to punch, literally to punch out. Paul was punched by a messenger of Satan, resulting in a thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn in the flesh that Paul the Apostle struggled with? Widespread speculation on it. Many opinions. There are some that believe it was a besetting sin in the life of Paul. Perhaps sexual sin or lust of some sort. There are some that actually think it could have been something like that. I don't think that's what it was. There are others that believe it refers to a great opposition that Paul consistently faced in his life as a minister in the ministry. A group of false teachers or people that gave him a hassle. He did experience that, but I don't think it was that. most Bible scholars believe, and I tend to agree with them, is that the thorn in the flesh was a physical problem, a physical suffering, some kind of a pain, even the way it's described there, a thorn in the flesh. You ever stepped on a goat head in your bare feet? Ouch. It's something that he struggled with and suffered with physically. What did he suffer with? Again, widespread speculation. Some say it was back trouble. He was a hunchback. Some say that it was migraine headaches, earaches. There are some that believe that Paul struggled with epilepsy and that he would have epileptic seizures that were very painful. A very common belief is that Paul contracted a specific type of malaria, which was around at that day in that region where he ministered. And in this malaria, you would develop high fevers and excruciatingly painful headaches. In fact, they found testimonies of people who have struggled with that illness in the past. And one victim even says it was like somebody drove a stake into my temple. So many people think it may have been malaria that he struggled with. Others believe that it was an eye problem, that he had a problem with his sight. He had some kind of an eye disease that would flare up from time to time. It would get puffy. It would be painful. Sometimes it made him look like a monster. The truth is, we have no idea. But he struggled with a very painful affliction. And actually, I'm glad that we're not sure what it is, because you and I can apply our thorns in the flesh to this passage. This is a difficult passage for some Christians. It's a hard passage, isn't it? Especially concerning Satan's involvement. You know, you read this and you think, wait a minute, Satan, a messenger of Satan, punched Paul? Figuratively speaking, slapped him with the thorn in the flesh. Isn't he one of the Lord's? Wasn't he an apostle? Wasn't he a man of God? How's that possible? Well, let me just say this first of all. Satan is a defeated foe, right? Jesus Christ defeated him at the cross. And Satan can't touch our souls. He can't touch us spiritually. A true born-again Christian cannot be demon-possessed. We cannot be possessed by Satan. We are absolutely secure. And then let me also say this. Satan is under the sovereign control of God. Very clearly in Scripture, Satan is on a leash. Satan is not permitted to touch one of God's servants unless God himself allows it. But you see, here's the deal, and here's where it sort of gets tricky. The Bible teaches that God sometimes permits it. God will sometimes allow Satan to buffet one of his servants. The best example in the Bible is Job. The book of Job, isn't that a tough book to read? Righteous man. Satan was let off his leash a little bit to go and inflict all kinds of physical pain and torment upon that family. I think of Peter. Peter. Jesus came to Peter one day with some real encouraging news. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan's been asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. How encouraging, right? But then Jesus said, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would hold up. And when you have returned, go strengthen the brethren. Satan was permitted to attack Peter. And you know the story. Peter fell pretty hard in denying the Lord, right? But Jesus prayed for him and he returned. Here, Paul was attacked, punched by a messenger of Satan, and it was permitted. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Some of you are thinking, God, I don't want to be Job. I don't want to be Peter. I don't want to be Paul. I remember thinking that as a kid. I remember reading the story of Job, reading the story of some of these things and saying, God, I don't want to be Job. Don't let Satan off his leash with me. Just keep me safe. But understand something, very important point. If God allows that in the life of one of his servants, he's going to turn that to good for his servant. He will be empowering his servant. He will be strengthening his servant. There's a plan behind it. Understand that. God will empower you. God will strengthen you. God will make you more effective. I can just see Satan when he's given the go-ahead. Oh, good, we get to go after Paul. Goes after Paul, strikes him. Oh, we've stricken Paul. Little did he know that a stricken Paul would become a more powerful weapon. Little did he know that a stricken Paul would take lots of ground against the enemy for Christ. Because he would become more powerful, stronger. What was God doing with Paul? Making sure that Paul would not become prideful due to the abundance of revelations that God had given him. That's what was going on. An abundance of revelations. He was even taken to heaven. That could get anybody prideful. This thorn in the flesh was permitted to keep Paul humble. Can you imagine if Paul became prideful and arrogant and cocky and conceited and all those words? Can you imagine what that would have done to his ministry? But a humble Paul, man, he's out planting churches. He's out being used so powerfully for the Lord. God allows these things. Now, some of us are still scared. I don't want to be like Paul. I don't want to be used mightily by the Lord. Listen, don't have that attitude. And don't forget that Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows what you can take. And you can trust him. God has a way of balancing things out in people's lives, doesn't he? He really does. To Paul, he gives these great revelations, but he also gives him a thorn in the flesh. Sort of balances things out. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to have lots of revelations and experiences and supernatural encounters, and that's all great and fine, and God may give that to you, but do you want the thorn in the flesh that comes with it? There's a balancing out, isn't there? All, and you know, this describes the Christian life. All of us have peaks and valleys, don't we? There's all good times and then there's bad times, tough times. In the Christian life, we wear crowns, but we also bear crosses. And we need to learn how to be mature at either state. Amen. God has this balancing thing that he does with us. Now, I want you to notice something about prayer. Answer to prayer concerning in this whole situation. Look what he says in verse 8. Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul was no masochist. He got the thorn in the flesh and he said, God, take it away. I don't want it. And he prayed three times. Why only three times? Is that our limit? Are we only allowed to pray for things three times? No. We should pray for things all the time, continually, bringing our petitions to the Lord. Okay, then why did Paul only pray three times? Because he got the answer after the third time. He said, Lord, take this from me, cause it to depart. And God said, no. I won't take this away. You're going to be given the power by me to endure it. My grace is sufficient for you. Here, guys, brothers, sisters in Christ, we have an example in Scripture of a godly man who got sick, asked God to heal him, and God said, no. Whoa. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, describes this so beautifully. He talks about substitution and transformation. A lot of times when we come to God with prayer requests about physical problems, or really any other problem in our life, what we're asking for is substitution. We're saying, God, substitute this problem with relief. Take away this discomfort and replace it with comfort. I need the substitution. Take it away. And you know what? God sometimes says yes to that. He will heal. He does do that. But sometimes God goes the transformation route. He says, no, I'm not going to take away the problem. Instead, I'm going to transform you into one who can bear the problem, who can walk through life with the problem, and who can, yes, even thrive under the problem. This is what happened with Paul. He was given a thorn in the flesh. God would transform Paul so that he could continue to minister in great power despite it. Paul would be given the grace and the power to endure that physical problem. May this passage refute the dangerous teaching that is oftentimes taught in some Christian churches. Guys, listen. There are Christians that are taught that they should always be healthy if they're Christians. That they should always be wealthy if they're Christians. That they should have no problems whatsoever in this life. And if you're sick, then you pray the prayer of faith, you name it and claim it, and if you have enough faith, and you should, then you'll be healed. And you name it, and you claim it, and you do all this, and I'll tell you what, that is such a dangerous teaching. God does heal, don't get me wrong, and we pray by faith, and I've seen him heal by faith. But he doesn't do it all the time. He didn't do it with Paul. I met a lady a few years back whose husband died of cancer. They were a Christian couple. She was destroyed in her faith. The pastors at her church told her that she didn't have enough faith. And that's why her husband died. Where was your faith? I'd like to go to that pastor and say, where was your faith? Didn't you pray for him? And that kind of thinking will absolutely destroy a person. It will confuse a person. Some of these false teachers go as far as saying that Paul didn't have enough faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, otherwise the thorn in the flesh would have been removed. Oh, I guess Jesus didn't have enough faith either. He was homeless. he suffered. The realistic biblical picture is that sickness sometimes is the will of God for one of God's people. And that God oftentimes will use these things called thorns in the flesh to teach us very, very powerful lessons. Wonderful lessons. Lessons like Paul learned. What lessons did he learn? The answer that he was given from the Lord when he prayed in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is enough. Amen? The fact that we are children of God under his favor, having our sins forgiven, and we're on a road that leads to heaven. You know what? If that's all we have in this life, we're rich. Right? Everything else, an effective ministry, health, resources, all of that, icing on the cake, right? Because the cake is we love Jesus, we have Jesus. My grace is sufficient. Paul also learned that in his weakness, in his infirmities, he actually became stronger. Verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you," God says, "for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Literally, he's saying, Paul, in this weakness that you're experiencing, my strength will become more complete, more full. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In his weakness, the power of Christ rested upon him. At the end of verse 10, it says, "For when I am weak, then I am what? I'm strong." That's an irony in the Christian life. When we are weak, that's actually a good place to be because God becomes strong. He takes over. And think about all that Paul did with this sickness. He traveled all over the place. He met all kinds of people. He led all kinds of people to Christ. He went and established churches all over the place. God carried him. God empowered him. And it was even more powerful. And it was an even greater testimony to the power of God, not the power of Paul. Right? Beautiful. Think through that. See, when we become weak in something, what do? We depend upon the Lord, don't we? And that's where we need to be. When you face a painful experience in life and you become weak, you hang on to God more, don't you? You seek his face more. You depend upon him more. And that's what makes you stronger, because then God takes over. He carries you. He moves more powerfully in your life. And you see that over and over in Scripture, don't you? I think of Moses, who he thought his weakness was speaking. Remember, "I can't speak, Lord. I stutter." And yet God calls Moses to be the spokesperson for the nation of Israel. And yeah, he used Aaron for a while, but Moses eventually became the big mouth and did all the speaking, and God used him mightily in his very weakness. And that's how it works. You become more dependent upon God. That's another irony of the Christian faith. The more mature that you get as a Christian, the more you're depending upon God. We don't see it like that as parents with our children, do we? The more mature they get, the more independent they become of mom and dad. And we want them to become more independent, right? Take care of themselves. Go do some other stuff. Don't be so dependent upon us. But in the Christian life, it's sort of backwards. The more mature you get as a Christian means that you're becoming more dependent upon God and less dependent upon yourself. And it's to that Christian whom God will use in a very powerful way. Paul would actually, believe it or not, see this thorn in the flesh as a gift from God. In verse 7, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Notice he doesn't say, I was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. He says, it was given to me. Verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities. Verse 9, I will rather boast in my infirmities, therefore most gladly. These painful things in our lives, God puts them there for a reason. And he's working all of these things together in our lives for our good. And we need to trust them. You know, in this passage, I just see a great perspective on the Christian life. Man, they're the visions. They're the exciting things that happen. Amen for them, right? When you're in that period of life, be humble. And then there's these other times in your life where it's a struggle. It's the thorn in the flesh thing. And that has its challenges and its pressures. Learn from them. Glory in your weakness. Let him become stronger in your life. And in both situations, remind yourself that God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. And never forget that heaven awaits. Paradise is right around the corner. So come what may, we follow Jesus Christ with all of our strength. Courageously, consistently, wholeheartedly. Amen. Perhaps there might be one here tonight who's not assured of heaven. You've never received Christ. You're not certain that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. You can be certain, absolutely certain, that heaven awaits you. You must put your faith in Christ, in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. He can give you salvation. He can give you forgiveness of all of your sins. But you have to humble yourself. You have to bow. You have to admit that you're a sinner and that you need him. And he will come into your life. God's Spirit will then be poured upon you. You'll become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You will be able to live at a supernatural level. And then God has a wonderful plan all mapped out for your life, how he wants to use you in the advancement of his kingdom. And visions and those things, those wonderful things will come, but there will also be thorns. But God will use all of that in your life to make you a better person and make you more effective. Go with him. Father, as we close, I pray for anyone here tonight who's never made that decision. Lord, I think of all the trials and problems that people on this planet struggle with all the time. Lord, it's a consequence of our sin, of humanity falling into sin and rebelling against you. But how great it is to know you and to have your power, to belong to you and to be able to be lifted up by you through difficult times. I pray that you would give that assurance tonight to those who need that. If you've never received Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Him, I'm going to invite you right now to invite Christ to be your Savior right now. Do it. He'll listen. He'll hear you. He'll respond. He'll flood your life. You have to make a conscious decision, and all you have to do is ask. If that's you, pray in the quietness of your heart right now. Jesus, I believe in you. Be my Savior right now. Come into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, taking away all of my sins. Set me securely right now on the road that leads to heaven, paradise. Pour your Spirit upon me. Change me and help me to follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, then I'm going to ask you to come up right after we dismiss and just say, Terry, I prayed the prayer. And I'd like to talk with you more about that decision that you made. Would you stand with me? I would do the happy song, but I know I can't get the claps right.
Let us rejoice at the foot of the cross. We can be free. Glory to God. Let us rejoice at the foot of the cross. We can be free. Glory to God. Let us rejoice at the foot of the cross. We can be free. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You set us free. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You set us free. Glory to God. One more time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You set us free. Glory to God.
Amen. Amen. Go in peace tonight, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.